Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're going to continue on with the study in the letters to the churches here. We looked last week at the church of Ephesus. Today we're going to be looking at the church of Smyrna and the letter that was sent to them. Tell you a little bit about what the church was about and what it was like. Even talk a little bit about the name Smyrna. But before we do that, let's go ahead and ask the blessing upon this word this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Rob, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that we can be gathered together today as your bride, as your church, to study your word and to draw closer to you. We just pray that you give us hearts to receive, give us ears to hear, and give Carrie the words to speak. We just thank you so very much for your word. We praise you and we worship you. It's in Jesus we pray.
Amen. All right, let's go ahead and begin in verse 8, and then we're going to read through verse 9. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna say, these things says the first and the last, he who was dead and came to life. That's exciting in and of itself, isn't it? I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, the name Smyrna, it's interesting that it means bitter, and it's actually related to the word myrrh. How many of you know what myrrh is? Well, for those that don't know, myrrh is kind of a bitter herb too, that, you know, it's even still used today as a painkiller and an analgesic, and it's used to create actually perfume as well, because it's got a fragrance to it once it's crushed. And it comes from a gum-like resin of a small thorny tree called Camphora mahara. I hope I pronounced that right. It probably did a lot of violence to it, but it's something like that. But it's made by taking a number of cuts on that tree, and it actually bleeds and secretes this sap from the sapwood. And it's a gum-like resin, and it kind of dries, kind of opaque. And in the Old Testament, it was something that was commanded to be used by it was the Lord who commanded this, that it was to be used in the holy anointing oil. I mean, the Lord commanded Moses, for example, to do it in Exodus chapter 30, verse 22 through 33. It says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself a quality spices of 500 shekels of liquid myrrh and half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon and 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil and an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer, and that shall be a holy anointing oil. And with it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils and lampstands and its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. And you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy, and whoever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. And whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." Now, there's a reason I share all that with you. It's because there's a type and a shadow, a picture here of Christ in everything that we just read to you, even all the way down to the very utensils and the instruments that are used within the temple. Myrrh was also used in the making of what was called ketoret. And this was a consecrated incense that was used in the first and the second temple of Jerusalem. And this is described in the Hebrew Bible, and it's in and then the Talmud, and an offering that was made of this special incense was to be made, and it was an important part. part and component of the temple service. Now, like we said, when this myrrh, when it's harvested, it dries and it's crushed, and it's what creates that beautiful fragrance. Now, again, why is this significant? Well, the significance of the fact is that Smyrna was greatly persecuted in its early days. Now, Smyrna also represents a period of church history, a time from AD 100 to AD 312, which is a period of time where the church was probably persecuted the most. The church of Smyrna they weren't having an easy time of it when this letter was written to them. And they were persecuted most likely because of the fact that they refused to compromise their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to say that Caesar is Lord. Smyrna was an important center of what was called the imperial cult. Some people actually call it the Babylonian cult. But anyone who refused acknowledging Caesar as Lord would be excluded from buying or selling in the guilds there. The guilds were an association of merchants and craftsmen. And again, this would mean unemployment. It would mean severe poverty. But notice that Jesus said, "You are rich," because they were suffering for his name's sake. There's a couple of different reasons. James chapter 2, verse 5 says for us, and this is an admonition for us, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" But then there's this fact, that when you are persecuted, it's something you ought to get happy about because you have a reward in heaven if you're suffering for his name's sake. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 through 12, it says, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, I like the way that Luke puts it. He puts it even a little bit more exuberantly. He said, "Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." So what we see in this is that Smyrna is associated with suffering for Christ. Again, myrrh is associated with Christ's suffering as well. When Jesus was a small child, he was presented with gold, with frankincense, and myrrh. Each of these represented a certain part of his authority and his position. As a king, he would be given gold. As a priest, he would be given the frankincense. But as the prophet, he would receive the myrrh. So we know that Jesus is king, he is the priest, and he indeed is the prophet who would actually say this in John 2 and 19. "And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He spoke of his body as being the temple. Remember, the temple was to be anointed with the anointing oil. Okay? Myrrh spoke of his suffering and his death. Now, while on the cross, Jesus was presented myrrh when the soldier offered it to him to deaden the pain. Mark 15 and 23, it says, "And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it." You see, it was customary in that day for victims to be given narcotics, potions, and things mixed with wine to deaden the pain. You know, you look at Proverbs chapter 31, 6 and 7, it says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are of bitter heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." But the Lord didn't drink it. The Lord didn't drink it. Why? For one thing, he had to drink the full cup that the Father set before him. And he couldn't mingle it with something else. You see, he had to accomplish the work of redemption. He would have to enter into his sufferings on our behalf and take no shortcuts, and refuse the cup of sympathy so that he might drink that bitter cup of our iniquity, the cup the Father gave him to drink. In Matthew 26, 36 through 45, it says, "Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane, And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and his two sons and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay and watch with me." Now here's somebody whom Proverbs 31 would apply to, right? And he goes on to say, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Not as my will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and he found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And he said to them, and he left them and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Third time he said, 'Lord, let this cup pass from me if it's your will.' And then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of the sinners.'" What an example for us to follow as we do the will of God, like the church of Smyrna, and to share in the fellowship of the Lord's sufferings. You know, the Bible tells us that Paul also learned this lesson. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11, he speaks about that. He says, "What things were gained for me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." So we see that myrrh was offered to Jesus. And this was something that happened a third time. And it was really when the women came on that resurrection Sunday to bury and prepare Jesus' body for burial. But he wasn't there. He had risen. And so too, when Jesus returns in his second coming, Isaiah 60 and 6 says, "The multitudes of camels shall cover your land, and dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord." So the people of Sheba will bring gold for the king, frankincense for the priest, but they won't bring myrrh, because when Jesus comes back, he's not coming to suffer and to die. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming to reign as priest and king. Amen? He fulfilled the office of the prophet before he died. You know, and when he died upon that cross, when he cried out, "It is finished," this work as the Lamb of God, as the appeasement for our sins, was finished. And now his role as priest and king is begun. He doesn't need to suffer or die anymore. It actually tells us that in the book of Romans chapter 6, 8 through 14. "Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, the thing you need to know about Smyrna is that there was a large Jewish community living in Smyrna. And amazingly, the Jews were not really required to patronize the imperial cult, since their religion was accepted by Rome. But that didn't mean they still didn't have problems. They were still persecuted at times. So A lot of times the Jews would sometimes just take the heat off themselves by inciting the Romans against the Christians. For example, they would present communion as something wicked, and they'd present a wrong light in that they would say that the believers were drinking blood and eating dead bodies. This is the truth. Look it up in history. That's exactly what they did. So in God's eyes, they were no more people of God in reality than those so-called Christians who in the name of Christ slaughtered Jews by the hundreds of thousands in the Crusades. Remember what Jesus said to the Jews who wanted to kill him? In John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Folks, this is what makes up the synagogue of Satan. Romans 2 and 28 and 29 says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, or is a circumcision that is of outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So here we see again that they were doing things contrary to what God's law even said, okay? And he was telling them that they were of the synagogue of Satan. Verse 10 says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Later on in history, the pastor of the Church of Smyrna was a man by the name of Polycarp. He was the last man that was actually personally discipled by John. And at 86 years old, during one of the many waves of persecution that they experienced, Polycarp was ordered to burn incense on the altar of Caesar. Again, this was his response. He said, how can I deny him who has been faithful to me these 86 years, and he has done me no wrong? And because of that, he was sentenced to burn at the stake. Polycarp goes on to say, how then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, after a while it's quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. There's a bold man. His last words as he was tied to the stake were, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs I may share in the cup of Christ. Now, tradition says the fire was lit, but the fire failed to come even near him because a frustrated guard, because it wasn't coming near him, pierced Polycarp's shoulder with a sword, inadvertently drawing a great deal of blood, which extinguished the fire. Now, it's been said that the only substance that's powerful enough to extinguish the fire of persecution is the blood of the saints. That may or may not be true, but we definitely know that as believers, we got to stand faithful, even in the face of death. Now, the years AD 100 through the year AD 313, during this time, there were a lot of different emperors. But there were 10 emperors in particular who had a severe hatred for Christians. And during the time of their reign, it's believed that between 5 and 7 million Christians were killed during their rule. And notice for this group of believers in Smyrna that Jesus doesn't have any corrective exhortations to them. Everything he says, you guys are doing good. You know, keep it up. Again, I think it's probably because they were experiencing this persecution, it helped them to be able to remain pure. But notice also that Jesus makes no promise to lighten their affliction either. And quite the contrary, he says, go through the pain, go through the suffering, and be faithful unto death. I think about the Psalm 56, 1 through 13. It's a Mitchum of David when the Philistines captured him from Gath. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there is many who fight against me, O Most High. And whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. And that's actually quoted again in the book of Hebrews, where it says, I will not fear what man can do to me. All the days they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the people, O God. You number my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. You have not kept my feet from falling. You have not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. So here is David expressing some of the persecution, things that he went through. Now, all of these things in Scripture were put here for our admonition. You're in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials. Even now, we're seeing that there's persecution coming against the church in many ways, in particular from the government. And this is just a sign of the times. And, you know, again, as we look at Smyrna, I also find it interesting that only Smyrna and the Church of Philadelphia really had no criticisms against them. And they had a lot more in common than that, though. They both had those who claimed to be God's people, but were not. They were of the synagogue of Satan, who persecute the churches. There's some Christian churches, or so-called Christian churches, that have people who actually are serving the devil and not the Lord. We don't like to believe that, but it's true. Because Smyrna and Philadelphia are more truly righteous than some of the other churches. Again, that's one of the reasons why Satan persecuted them with heavy handedness. But again, it's one of those things that I think helped keep them on course. Had they not been persecuted, what would have happened? Would they have become like Laodicea? You know? 2 Timothy 3:2 says, "And yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And then he says in verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Are you hearing what the Spirit's saying to the church this morning? "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Folks, only Jesus could make such a demand of people. As he says, be faithful unto death, because only Jesus holds the guarantee of what comes after that first death here upon the earth. The Bible says, don't fear him who can kill the body, but after that can do nothing, but fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. So you all know Jesus is worth dying for. And if he's worth dying for, folks, he is also worth living for. We truly have nothing to fear in this life if we believe, even unto death. And the Bible actually says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and not loving our life unto death. Are you in that place as a believer where you're not afraid to lose your life if it's required of you? That's the place that God wants us to get to. It truly is. That's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. That quiet confidence to know that when the Lord takes you home, it's just like falling asleep. When a Christian dies, you know, it never says in the Scripture, oh, they died, you know. It says they sleep. Nothing to fear. It's like going to sleep. Courage, basically, is what Jesus is calling for the Church of Smyrna to have. And I believe he's also calling every other believer to have that courage. He is proclaiming that he is better than life itself. And it should be what we are wanting more than anything else. So oftentimes people, you say, well, what if the Lord came today? If I said the Lord was coming tonight, you know, you'd say, well, I'm not ready if I'm ready to go or not yet, you know. But if you're in that place where you're truly walking where God wants you to be walking, I'm ready. I'm ready. Yes, I want my unsaved loved ones to get saved, but I'm ready to go be with the Lord. And whenever He makes that call, I want to answer that call. Amen? Phillips' commentary, he said something I want to share with you. He said, by the way, interestingly, you can visit Smyrna today. Did you notice that there's no rebuke from Jesus in this letter of Smyrna? And if you go there today, you will be in Izmir. Ephesus is gone, the harbor silted up, and Smyrna lives. And Smyrna, there are still Christians. Christ has His own there. He removed the candle out of Ephesus, but never out of Smyrna. Being faithful to death, Christ promises the crown of life. What is Jesus talking about? Interesting, Smyrna was known as the crown of Asia. Its city center was known as Smyrna's crown because of its elegant estates and lofty heights overlooking the sea. The highest of classes and wealthiest of people lived there. Jesus is offering something greater than an ointment of life or prominence in world society. Jesus promises us eternal, glorious life. Romans were also given laurel crowns to wear at special banquets. Christians who are faithful to Christ through the tribulation of this world will wear the crown of eternal life in the eternal banquet of heaven. Jesus tells us that the overcomers will not be hurt by the second death. The second death is eternal death after the judgment. You may be hurt by the first death, but you will never be hurt by the second death. The second death is the final death. It is the eternal death. It will not touch you. The Bible reminds us time and time again to endure to the end. The reward for your perseverance is an eternity in abundant and glorious life. What do you hear what Jesus is saying to you today? He who has ears, let him hear. That's something to think about, huh? Amen. Let's bow our heads.